Mary, the mother of Jesus.
Good evening, everyone. A little loud, but anyhow, maybe we can turn the volume down a little bit. Okay.
We're all here in this place of worship this evening. I, as a speaker, am representing the Christadelphians this Sunday evening. Presume, looking upon my audience this evening, that you all believe in one God, in the living God, the God in heaven of the heavenlies. And so I think you've all come to a knowledge of this God, the God of Bible, because of, in some manner, you have read the Bible or listened to the preacher who has told you about this God. And in the reading of your scriptures and in the things that you've heard of him, you have come to understand that he is the only true and living God. And this God's character, the character of this God which reigns in heaven above, and was introduced to believers in the early days as the creator of the heavens and the earth. He was known as the Almighty One. And in other aspects, as we look upon this God in heaven, we see him somewhat in a different portrait than we would have him be. And that is, we see him as, in certain cases, an angry God, a jealous God, and a God who's concerned over certain people that he has created from the dust of the earth. But also, when we go into the Bible, we are comforted by the fact that though this God may appear, this living God may appear in some ways as a ferocious God and an angry God and a jealous God, but we also see the depth of the mercy and the compassion of this God. Because we remember that his son, Jesus Christ, who walked upon the earth for a number of years in the preaching, to make known his Father in heaven as he was able to call, the only true living God, he told his people and would have them know that his Father in heaven, apart from designing this planet earth so it would be a suitable place for men and women to live in and enjoy, just as we have done this day, enjoy the warmth of the sun and the peace in which we live in and the beautiful surrounding which is ours, Jesus Christ told his audience, and that blessing is being recorded down in history to us, that his Father in heaven is a compassionate God to the fullest extent that he desires all mankind, both young and old, upon the earth, to recognize the fact that his God, his Father in heaven, has a purpose above anything else, and that all men and women and those who would have faith in him should be able to, at an appointed time, live forever upon the earth. A time when he would develop his plan and the earth would be in perfection, and he wanted those who would believe in him to this extent that they may be a part of it. So what we see in our Bible is that there is power in this word. It's neglected today, but every home has one of these books, the word of God, this book which is written by the finger of God in their possession. And sad to say, it is not used as much as it does. But those who will read its pages and digest it will see that there is power. There is power in the word of healing and of life-giving. Now, there is a certain amount of restriction upon the reading of this word and of using it. Now, I have in my hand here a prescription. And most of you have seen one. If you haven't seen one, you're very fortunate. That means you're in good health and you no need to go to the doctor. But many of us have been to the doctor and have received this little sheet of paper on which is inscribed a certain medicine or something that we have to take to maybe heal us, recover us from our sickness, and make us to enjoy life again. This is one that my doctor, when I go to him, he always gives me one of those just in case I become sick. Fortunately, I've never used this one, and I believe it's about close to a year old. But I keep it just in case, and it gives me the confidence in my doctor that he's taking care of me. But what I'm trying to bring out presenting this to you is that should I take this prescription, or should the druggist take it and not complete it to the letter, then it could be fatal to me. As some of us already have seen in the report of the news, that individuals have received the wrong medicine and they have either died or suffered many side effects. So with the prescription ascribed to us by our doctor, it must be filled out to the letter, so it has its healing power. And this is the same. This is the same with the Word of God. And this is the message that went out when Jesus rose up into heaven. The responsibility rested upon those men that he appointed, that they should keep the word pure, so that it's not filtered down or there's no weakness shown in it. They were custodians of the word to the letter. So that their audience, if they partook of it, digested it, drank of the word as it was prescribed to them, then they would, as was mentioned by the apostles, they would be worthy of eternal life, to enjoy a good life. And so it is that it's only obvious that this was very important in the scriptures today. And we remember, do we not, that when God, in the writing of the scriptures, we know that he appointed certain men like Moses, Joshua, Elijah, and all those men, he appointed them to be not alone custodians of the word, but to be write these things down upon paper so that it might be preserved. So God, when he finalized the writing of his book of the scriptures, so important it was that it should remain pure for the healing of the nations and of an individual, he prescribed at the end of his book, the Holy Scriptures, this warning. And this is what it is mentioned in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And this John, as we know, the Apostle John, was told before he closed the book, he should write this to be a warning to those churches, those believers that followed after, that to tamper with his word, to add to it or take away from it, would be fatal to them. He goes to the extent to warn them that judgment would come upon them, that plagues of the nations they would be affected by. He told them that their name would not be written in the book of life. He said, if it is there and you distort my word, add to or take away, then I'll rub it out. I'll remove your name from the book of life. And this is what is recorded in the book of Revelation. For it says, John speaking on behalf of God, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If you hear it, and if any man hearing it should want to add to it or take it away, he will be for judgment. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him. If you add unto my words, then I will add unto you the plagues that are written in this book. And we know of those plagues that the people suffered in many nations, many countries recorded in the book. Because they had taken the word of God and distorted it. They had removed the name whereby man can only be saved and replaced it with the name of gods, which they had created. They had added to it. So we read in verse 19, and if any man shall take away from me the words of the book of this prophecy, if they have the audacity to mess and interfere with God's word, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. So that is the seriousness of the believers, of the fathers of the churches, that they must be careful that they don't interfere with the word of God. Because there is to be a holy city, as we know, with the kingdom of God, which is called Jerusalem. And those who will be healed of the sickness of sin, they will become like the angels to die no more. Then one of their privileges will go and belong to the holy city, the city of Jerusalem, which will be the center of the world as it is now, where the law shall go forth, and all men will be of one accord, one mind, going up to the house of God, to glorify who? That is what we're talking about tonight, to glorify who? They go there to glorify the one and only true and living God. And so it is, my friends, that the comment is often made regarding the believers who go under the name of the Christadelphians. And the name Christadelphian just means followers of Jesus Christ. And with that title, they take upon themselves the responsibility of seeing that the word is kept pure. For they are followers of Christ. And Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And he did not take the word that he received from his father and change it to his own liking or to appease his crowd. He kept it pure. He said, I am the way to the holy city, the way to have your name written in the book of life. I am the way, the truth. And we know, as constantly we hear from this platform, and as is said, the truth will make you free. Free from being exposed to the judgment of God and exposed to these plagues or these troubles that will come upon those who turn their back to God and distort his truth. And so this is the responsibility of the Christadelphians to do this. And people often say, well, the location in which we live in, we're known, the Christadelphians, as those who study their Bible. The first lady we met when we settled into our new accommodation, one of the tenants there, she mentioned, oh, yeah, you Christadelphians, you study your Bible all the time. And we said, we try to. And then why do we try to study our Bible all the time? Because we, as custodians of the truth, or hope to be in that way, we have to be constantly on our guard that we don't make the mistake whereby those who will be condemned because of it. We have to be careful that we do not fall into the trap of some of our friends around us. When we look upon our churches in which some of our friends go to and we discuss the scriptures with them, we see and they admit that the structure of their church is being distorted and the structure is being weakened and their congregations are in a turmoil moving from one church to another because they realize now with the understanding and the opportunity to study the Bible for themselves that there is false teaching from their pulpit and those who represent the truth are no longer adhered to it or living it out or preaching the truth from it. And so they move on and they move to different places, always seeking from the truth, which is good. And so our attention this evening, friend, if you will stay with me and listen to this, to me, a very interesting subject, our attention this evening is to be drawn to one major error in which the church has created, is the word, created and designed for their own pleasure or for their own folly. And it is the subject of this, of our title this evening, Should We Worship Mary, the Mother of Jesus? Those who preach this or hold to this will say, should we worship Mary, the Virgin, or the Virgin Mary of the Mother of Jesus? It's the wrong title for this woman, the handmaid of God, who was honored above all women in her day, and all the women before it looked to have this wonderful opportunity of bearing the Son of God, who is known as Jesus Christ. For it was taught from Genesis 3:15 that there would come this one, the second Son of God, the one who would be the one to open up the way whereby men might find God and have their names written in the book of life and become have the ability to enter into the kingdom of God. So we have this picture here this evening of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now we're trying to be delicate with this subject because we must admit that we have friends in the Catholic Church, we have friends in other churches, and we respect them. They're good living people. We are not pointing the finger at them. If anything, we're questioning on their behalf as to what their church, the Catholic Church is preaching especially, Are you comfortable with this? Or is your conscience bother you that it may affect your salvation? And that's what the Christadelphians do. They don't go out and talk to people to say, well, we know more about the Bible than you do, so you listen to us. We, as Jesus, try to spend the time and help, for that is our commitment. That is our commission. That having received the wonders of this healing word in all its purity, we are supposed to feed others of it, just as Jesus did when he fed the 5,000. He told his apostles, he said, collect up the crumbs to 12 baskets. Why? Because now it's your responsibility to feed the people who will be your responsibility at this time. And so it is that, my friends, we have studied this particular subject, not in depth, but sufficient enough to recognize some of the features of it that we try to line it up with the Bible, and we say, no, it doesn't dovetail together with the teachings of the Bible. And so by this, there is something being added to the Bible, and there's something being taken away from the Bible. So we have convinced ourselves by the study, the comparison of it, that it is error. And so I stand before you this evening with only one desire, that you might consider further this subject and look to see if you are confident that it is right. And we pray that this will help you to this end. Now, what has happened with Mary, as our chairman read from us this evening, Luke, we're all familiar with the birth of Jesus. Our young people today are brought up with that subject in their Sunday school and at home, and events happening in parts of our year. They know of God, the Bible, the Father. They know of God's purpose in the earth. And they know that his purpose is that this, his kingdom shall dwell upon the earth, and men and women shall live in harmony with God when there is a situation that when God is all in all or one with God. They know this. And they know that to achieve this and develop this, there was an Adam in the beginning who had the opportunity to be a part of this one with God. But because they added to his teaching and his commandments, judgment came upon them. And so this God that we know in the Bible, that we have exposed ourselves to in the beginning, this God would not condemn those that have been created by him and disallow the planet to revert to its previous condition, full of darkness and of gloom and lifeless. He had put into motion a way of salvation through another son that would be born of him. And that's what Paul preached in his day. He had to expose the people in his day that this Jesus of Nazareth, this man with the seamless robe, was the one who would be the second Adam, and it would be the way of salvation. And that's why we talk so much of Christ. But this woman who was the mother of Jesus, the church has taken her and they have distorted her image and portrait before the world. They have looked upon her portrait, they have added features to it which were never there, and they have taken away. And so that this distortion of who this woman, who this lady was, as shown to us in the Bible. They talk of her as the Virgin Mary. They say that she is now the perpetual virginity of this woman, although she is still alive and a virgin. The scripture exposes this and says it is impossible, because we know that when we go and walk with Jesus, we find out that he had brothers and sisters. And so Mary had more children that would follow on to make up the family that Jesus belonged to. She was of Adamic nature. She was like you and I, to die, to live, and to die. So you have to keep all these things in your mind to balance out Scripture. But we tell our friend when we talk of the Scriptures, and they raise an issue which is supported by one verse. And you say, you can't do that. God is not a God of confusion. The word of God dovetails together. That is the power of it, that each is supported by one another to give this healing power and to give a life to those who would listen to it. So it is, my friends. We remember that prior to AD 200, prior to AD 100, that there was no such teaching. There was no such teaching of this picture, portrait of the Virgin Mary in this way. Before the year 200 AD. And then we discover that in the Catholic Church, this happened in this particular way. They added things to it, which we will show to you here at this particular time. And this is the seriousness of our subject this evening, that we consider what has happened. Now, if we go back in our history books and we study the churches of history, and we should all do this because it will develop in our mind a better understanding of the development of the churches and how that there has been a change in the teachings backward and forward. But there's always been an element of those who held to the truth. Now, if you go into some of the books that I have, and I believe you can get a sheet that's made out, that's published, and it will outline to you some of the events that happened at the council of different Catholic Church meetings. And at these church council meetings, they, the Pope and the Cardinals and all those that gathered together, they decided what their congregation should believe. Remember that. They decided what their congregation should believe. They told the people that though she was the handmaid of God, as she was referred to in the Gospel of Luke, then there are many unbelievable things associated with her. I'll mention those, but I want you to go to here because this is what we have. The Roman Catholic Church, of all the churches, are guilty of this. The others are guilty of it. We have to be careful that we're not guilty, and this is it. Here's some of it. They are guilty of adding and taking away from the Scriptures, teaching that Mary, the mother of Jesus, should be worshipped, giving her the glory that belongs to God alone. When you were singing the hymns, the two hymns that we've already had, you'll notice there that the emphasis on, and these are hymns, a lot of them written and composed by church leaders, they all emphasize the fact the glory only belongs to one. And that is the God in heaven, the creator of heaven and earth. To some, they can call our Father. And this is what it was. This is evident when we attend their council meetings throughout the past 1,000 years. In AD 431, they get the exaltation of Mary, the Mother of God. Now listen closely, follow closely what is being preached and believed by thousands of people today. Have they read the Bible? Is this from the Bible? Or is it the traditions of the church? There's a difference. There's a difference between tradition and the truth. I've no need to tell you that. Okay, AD 431, they proclaim, they agreed, and they said that this should be taught, the exaltation of Mary, the Mother of God. AD 600, the prayers be directed to Mary and dead saints. Notice that. What does the Bible say? So think about it while you go through this. Prayers directed to Mary and dead saints. AD 1090, the rosary, the mechanical praying with beads. As you know, you have Roman Catholic friends, or you can see them on the bus, or sometimes they have this string of beads in which they move it one after the other, and proclaiming Hail Mary, our Mother of God, and so on. AD 819, the angels feet the Assumption of Mary. They say that Mary is not dead. Mary was carried up into heaven by the angels, and with God, and with Jesus in the heavens above. AD 1291, the house of Mary, purportedly detached from its foundation, and transported to various places into Italy. And I believe, I stand corrected, but I believe now that they have preached and the people believe that her house has been transported up into heaven so she can live there. A.D. 1950, Assumption of the Body of Mary to have made an article of faith. Article of faith. This is 1950, only 50 years ago. And these changes continue, the adding and taking away. A.D. 1954, she was made the queenship of Mary and proclaimed the Queen of Heaven. Now, this is an important part. I hope you can all see this. In A.D. 1546, Pope said, and he authorized the cardinals and all the bishops, etc., that they must proclaim this to their church, tradition given equal authority with the scriptures. So what they're saying is, and this disturbed me, what they're saying is that the traditions of the church are on a par with the word of God, which is divine. They are saying that this tradition, these traditions can bring you to an ultimate end in the kingdom of God. That these traditions, if you believe in them, and you don't have to find them and discover them and read them and support them from the Bible, we are here to tell you what you should believe, and that will enable you to travel through life and to be have your names written in the book of life. Now, many of you, because of the world in which we live in, have traveled throughout the world. You've traveled into Europe, places like that. You've been to Spain, you've been to Italy, you've been to many other places, Greece and Rome, places like that. And you have seen evidence of the calling of people to accept this woman, this handmaid of God, as something on a par with God. In fact, my friend, let us take it a little further. And this is not from my mouth, but the elder fathers of the church will tell you this, that Mary is on a par, if not more, to be accepted and glorified than God himself. For they say, and this is the trouble, they say that if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you must believe that she was the mother of God also, for she was the mother of Jesus. And that is the trouble when we don't get things right in the scriptures. That is the trouble when we stand in a witness box and we are defending something, our own lives, so we won't suffer judgment from the judge. We tell a lie, and we continue to be questioned. We tell another lie to get out of it. And that is what I say to my friends, you must tread careful, and we must tread careful, that when you expose yourself and create something that's not there, then you've got to create something else to support it so you can get out of that problem. And this is what has happened with the churches, not alone the Catholic Church, but all churches, and we have to be careful of it. Because what happens is now they say that Mary is the mother of God. And so Jesus and God are one. So now they're exposing themselves and they're taking in or adding to it the teaching of the Trinity, the one in three, the three in one. And now it becomes dangerous because now you are interfering with the divinity of the one God. And God will not permit that. He has never permitted it. And if we question it, then go to the history of the people in days gone by to the Bible, and there you'll see that should a nation or a people do this to the name of God that alone should be glorified, they are punished. You have spectacular stories in the Bible to show you this of men who have questioned the authority of God and those that put in their place. And God said, if you stand on that side, then you will receive my judgment. You'll be swallowed up of the earth. And you'll belong to the congregation of the dead. And never be allowed then to have the opportunity of life evermore. And so when you go into Europe, go into Spain, Greece, and all these countries, and you go into the great cathedrals of France, and into Greece, and into Spain, as soon as you go into the doors, remember what God said about a place of worship. When you go into the door, immediately you're exposed to the glory of God. Not so. When you go, as we have gone into the cathedrals in Spain especially, and in France, you're not exposed to the glory of this great creator. You're exposed to great statues of Mary. Because the church says she still lives, and to her all glory belongs. And so you see these statues draped with pure gold, diamonds, and all kind of expensive material. Because in the worshipper's eyes, she should receive this adoration. And she should receive all this. And when we go, I was reading the story of the life events of a young nun, which I'll show you a little later on. And she said that when she went, after she'd been belonged to the Catholic Church for a long time, then she went into these places of worship in which she was a part of, and she recognized the fault of those statues. She recognized that this woman, the handmaid of God, had been taken and elevated to a place in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. But not alone with Jesus Christ, but higher than Jesus Christ. Because she said, when I went into the Catholic Church, I saw these statues of Mary, and where was Jesus? Jesus is my Savior. She said she went in there, and where was Jesus? Jesus was a babe in the arms of Mary, a helpless child who cannot help. She turned around, where was this Jesus, the living Christ? He was nailed upon a cross, who could not help anybody. There, 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 all around the cathedral. And so what they were being told was that their worship should be addressed to this woman, Mary. And so we can go through and we remember so many things associated with this, the adoration of this lady. In Puerto Rico, we're told there's a statue there which is being built. Is it going to be as high as the Eiffel Tower? The Mary standing there. And in the base of it, there will be chapels, there will be offices and all those kind of things to make it up all at that time. So let us see then, we've done this. And I say I do it in faith and because of a desire committed to me to help others to find out what is truth and turn away from the error. And we like to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about this woman, Mary. And so as we had read this evening, we go into the Gospels, and there we have the association of Mary, Joseph, Jesus, and his brothers and his sisters. And we walk with them. And this is the incident that most of you know about with Jesus and his birth. Remember how spectacular it was that Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, who was now pregnant, and there was joy because she was hoping at that particular time that she would be the one carrying Jesus the Christ, the one who would be the Savior of the world. And then she recognized that her calling was to bear a child who would be the one that would bring people to Jesus the Christ. He was the one, the cry, the voice in the wilderness, crying out, prepare the way for the coming of the Savior. And so Mary, when she realized she was also with child, they joined together and they gave praise to the God in heaven of this honor. And then it said, Mary said, my soul or my life doth magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord, not myself. Magnify the Lord, the God, the Creator. And my spirit or my life hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Now, if Mary was now immortal and situated in the portrait that's given to her, she wouldn't address God as my Savior because it's taught that she was the mother of Jesus, the mother of God. But she recognized her position before the Creator and she said, God is my Savior. For he, my Savior, hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all nations shall call me blessed. And so they say, well, God blessed her. She was blessed above all people. But when you go to the understanding, as mentioned there in the Greek and the word there, you'll find that the word blessed only means she was well spoken of. She was fortunate. She was counted as happy or she counted herself happy to be in this position. And so we recognize this in this so many ways. Now, Jesus, as we know, when he grew up and he came to, in the time of the calling, we remember that he should go out and preach the gospel. He had association with his mother. He loved his mother. He learned so much from his mother. And remember, he had a respect for his mother. For she was indeed her mother who loved her so, who she loved so much. But Jesus never, in the words that are given to us, have in any small direction said and preached that she was invisible, invincible. In fact, there were times, I don't know if you ever said that, in fact, there were times that he was disappointed with his mother. There were times when he had to correct his mother. There were times when he saw the weakness of his mother. And so we remember that this was the way he saw her, only as the handmaid of God. He only saw her as his dear mother and the one who would fulfill her life in part of the plan of God, and that she also would in time, having given herself to his service, she would also belong to the congregation of the dead. And so here's another situation in Luke 8, verse 19 to 21. Then came to him his mother. His mother and his brethren seemed to be constantly following Jesus, their brother, and conscious and sensitive to what he was doing. He was not preaching according to the law of Moses, because they said, no man has spoken like this man. And they were a little concerned that maybe he was adding and taking away from the scriptures. For he doesn't speak as the scribes and the Pharisees. He didn't speak after the manner of them. You know this in the Sermon on the Mount. The law says this, I say that. This was a new and living way. And so his parents and his family would constantly be in the crowd. And so we read this. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, or his brethren, could not come at him for the press. People clamoring around him. And it was told him by certain which said, they came and said, look, Jesus, you got all this crowd, right? You're not even interested in your mother and your brother and family. They're back there. And Jesus looked over the crowd and he saw his family. And the crowd said to him, thy mother, thy family stand without. They want to see you. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brother or my family are these. So he's saying, my mother and my family are no different to the rest of the crowd. And they all need my attention. And I'm not elevating my mother or my family above the crowd. Those who are in relationship with me are those, as he said here, who hear the word of God and do it. And he answered and said unto them, my mother, pointing to the crowd, an elderly lady there, a man there, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. That is my family, those who have been accepted by my Father in heaven as part of his family, because they hear the word, they keep the word pure, and they do it. And they are following in the ways of the one man who stood before them. So slowly, if you read and follow the footsteps and walk with Jesus, you'll find that he in no way, because he knew the Old Testament, I'm pretty well sure, off by heart. And nowhere in the Old Testament did he find that when he was born to this woman who we call Mary, that he should elevate her above anybody else. He knew he shouldn't do that. For all men and women are equal in the eyes of God. The only thing that makes them different is if they accept him as the God, the Creator, and follow in his ways and do it. That is the difference. And so we have this situation here in Luke chapter 11, verse 27 to 28. And it came to pass, as Jesus spoke these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice from the back, and she says this. She was talking. She couldn't get close to you, so she shouted over the crowd. And she shouted and said, Jesus, blessed is the woman Or blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. And Jesus turned around because it irritated him that a woman from the crowd would give adoration to his mother, because he was preaching to all the people. He was interested in all the people, not just his mother and his brother and his sisters. And this is what he said. But he said, "Lady, listen to what I say. Yea, rather, blessed, true, my brother, my mother and family are blessed, or happy, or privileged. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So all of you here are my mothers, my brothers, and my sisters." And he said that on another occasion, when some couldn't understand and follow his teaching, remember, on another occasion, and they said, "No, Jesus, you're not preaching right." And we remember that some left him. But we remember also some came to him and said, "We must follow you, Jesus, because you have the truth." And we remember that, don't we? But they said, look, as some people did, "We have friends who understand the truth, but they desire to and stay with their own church because they have friends in the church. And they love these friends and they've been with them for so many years. And they said, we can't leave it. We can't leave them." We said, you don't leave your friends. You have a more opportunity to get closer to your friends. But they said, well, we can't leave them. That's what some of the audience of Jesus said. "Jesus, we can't leave you. Our mother and father's at home. And they believed in this for years. It's been a family tradition." That's what happened today. We met a man and woman in when we were down in Florida. And they belonged to the Catholic Church. And we talked to them. And the wife says, I don't understand. I don't believe the teachings. So her husband said, well, why don't you leave and go to a place that teaches the things that you believe in? She said, but I have all my relatives in the church. And that's what happened when Jesus was preaching. They said, we can't leave. And Jesus said, why don't you want to do this? If you take the right action, you will have more mothers and more fathers and more children added to that you can't count on your hand. The blessings will be there in that particular way. So we have it in here, as we're reminded here, that Jesus is not elevating his mother at this particular time. And so we remember, do we not, that this the traditions, we're called on tradition. These traditions are being preached to the people and believed by them, because maybe they haven't looked closely to it. One of the traditions of the fathers of the church is the Assumption of Mary, that Mary is now being taken up. She enjoys this a situation of immortality. She'd been taken up into heaven, and we remember that immediately this strikes a chord against what is taught in the Bible, because we know that in the Bible it is an emphatic teaching, constantly hammered and exposed from page to page, that there is no heaven going. The Bible says this. The Bible says in John chapter 3, no man has ascended up into heaven. Only Jesus Christ, as he was preaching to the people and feeding with the, as we know, the 5,000 with the bread. No man has ascended up into heaven. And this proclamation and this warning that people might realize that we only have so many years to live upon the earth, then we're going to die. And if we haven't done anything about it, we're going to belong to the congregation of the living. Not so. The Bible didn't say that. The Bible says you're going to belong to the congregation of the dead. And as the psalmist said, you've had your opportunity. That's what God says. I'm not going to herd you all into my kingdom if you don't want to come. You have a free will. He said, but you have the opportunity. You have the opportunity of coming to come to me that you might live. And Paul preached this. Peter preached this. All the apostles preaching. This was their main platform preaching, that though you are alive today, there's only a certain amount of time, and then you will belong to the congregation. It was there in the beginning, in Genesis. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. It was there in the New Testament, when Paul went forth and preached to the Romans. The Romans thought that they were the greatest empire upon the earth. They were going to be living forever. But Paul says, for all have sinned all have sinned. Mary has sinned. All have sinned except Jesus Christ, and they are short of the glory of God. Now, it's well for me to say that. That's my words. But my words are those, we hope, have come from the Bible, and they are the words of God who made heaven and earth, who made Adam and Eve from the dust of the earth, or Adam from the dust of the earth. And then God has made us. And this is what it said, friend. I could give you many, many verses to support this, but I'll give you this one, which is the most striking one. These are the words of Solomon, the wise man. These are the one who was appointed by God to be the king of Israel, to build the temple. What, to the glory of an individual? No, to the glory of God, as the churches should do today. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 and 6. For the living know that they shall die. We all know that. We don't have to go to our Bible, but the Bible emphasizes it in this way. But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is under the sun. Now if you're studying the subject of the situation, the position of this lady, the handmaid of God, you've got to read that alongside it. And you'll know, as some of those that preach in the Catholic Church, Mary lives in heaven. That you don't need Jesus. You can go to Mary for help. You can go to Mary and she will forgive you of your sins. That's not according to my Bible. My Bible didn't say that. My Bible tells me there is only one who can forgive sins, and that is God in heaven, or through administered through his son Jesus Christ. That was preached in Christ's day, and it is preached today. So we have seen this, friends, in this particular way. We all love the story, the story of Jesus. But you remember where do we see Mary last in the Bible? There is that most final picture of Jesus, almost, when he died upon the cross. And all this situation is vivid in all our mind, because we see a man hanging there who was without sin. We see a man there who was mortal and not immortal. We see there that a man was born in the womb of a woman who was of mortality. We see there a man who didn't know whether he could commit himself to his father's will. And so angels supported him. We see a man there dying upon the cross, but even in the last motion of his heart, he helped those who were on either side of him and assisted one who pleaded with him, that he might recognize that the one in the middle was the Savior of the world, in which Mary accepted as her Savior. And we see there at the foot of the cross those whom Jesus loved. And we see there his mother with the others. And his mother was there, and John and some of the apostles who had not deserted him. And Jesus, in his love for his mother at that time, and attention to him as he had given to all the women in his crowd, he saw the necessity of her being assisted in the days which remained to her. Now, if she was in the position that the church, she wouldn't need assistance from any man or woman if she was elevated to that position, or she was known in that position. But remember, said to John, you have a commitment, and you must take care of my mother in her remaining days. And we know this happened, that John took Jesus' mother unto himself into his house. Is that the last time we see Mary? Is that the last time when you go through your Gospels and the rest of them? If she is elevated above all that, then she should have been in the church, the early church, the first century ecclesia. She should have been there through all the ecclesia alongside Jesus Christ, who walked amongst the seven candlesticks. But we don't see. In fact, John even makes more mention of Mary Magdalene than Mary, the mother of Jesus. But we do see her once more, and the emphasis of exposure to that time would show to us that she is no different from any others of the new ecclesia or church of the first century ecclesia. For when we go to the Acts of the Apostles, we know there that after Jesus ascended, he said, I want you to go now to Jerusalem, go into your ecclesial hall or in your place of worship, assemble there together and wait for instructions of what you should do. And we are given names of the members of that ecclesia. And amongst that ecclesia, there was one called Mary, the mother of Jesus. And her name wasn't first. Her name wasn't elevated above the other. She wasn't exposed to a generation that would follow after, that this woman who belonged to this first church was any different to the others. She was numbered with the other because she was on a par with the other. She was a woman who had been used by God. She was now following the faithful ones and hope for eternity when Jesus returns. So all glory belongs to God. The believer of these things give recognition to her when they do the rosary, when they say Hail Mary, bead after bead in this way. Now, I'd just like to emphasize the fact, because maybe in this generation, our churches and ourselves don't recognize the presence of God in our lives. We should recognize that the sun that shone this daytime set in its orbits, the flowers that grow in the field, as we remember, we consider the lily how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin, but Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these plants. And so when we go to the Psalms, the psalmist constantly says, glory belong to God alone. Psalm 148, one of my favorite psalms. And it says this in this particular psalm, 148, verse 13. And it says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name, notice what the wise man said, the voice of God, for his name alone is excellent. His name is above the earth and heaven. And he continues on the exaltation that we should give to her. So it is that in my study of this subject, as I mentioned earlier on, I read this account of this young lady who for many years was a nun, a Catholic nun. She was exposed. She, as she says, she had the statues of Mary all around her homes. She went to the different places where Mary was supposed to have attended and done miraculous miracles and so on. She was a fully committed person. And then she took a Bible one day because of her conscience. She took a Bible and read it backward and forward. Traditions of the church, teachings of the Bible, backward and forward. And this is what she said. She says, this young lady, and I can give you an account on this if you want it. She said, this is the written confession of a young Roman Catholic nun for many years. On studying her Bible, came to the conclusion that the church was teaching apostasy, especially on the subject of Mary, Mother of Jesus. They were guilty of adding and taking away. Her confession. She said this, for a devout Catholic to question this issue can be very painful if you were brought up with it, if you live with it, if you commit yourself to it. For a devout Catholic to question this issue can be painful. Nevertheless, it will be more painful to have Jesus correct us at the judgment day. How true that is. And so, my friends, this evening, I thank you for listening to my defense of the things which are of truth. And I say, exposing this from my studies, for one thing alone, that you would listen to me, think deeply about it, and see if maybe your thinking is not in the right direction at this time. And so it is. It is sad if our name is not written in the book of life, but rather in the book of the dead. Thank you very much.